very much, Everett. And as your bulletin says, I'm not really supposed to be here. But when they said the young men were going to preach, I thought, that's me. So. Well, this is definitely a case where age takes preference over beauty. So it does. May we turn our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, there's some kind of a mix-up in these emails that went back and forth, and as you well know, emails are never to be trusted anyway, so. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom, lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is sweeter than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable, you do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her. And do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest avians be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed and say, how I have hated instruction and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Verse 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. He ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. And the Lord will bless his word to our hearts again this morning. Billy Sunday was one of the greatest of evangelists in the last century, and he was also a very famous baseball player that turned his attention and his energy to preaching the gospel. He never spared himself nor those he wanted to help with his attacks against sin. He thundered against the evil of the 90s and through the Great Depression. In fact, he effectively managed to close most of the drinking parlors in the city. He preached Christ as the only answer to man's needs, and he said, I'm against sin. I'll kick it as long as I have a foot. I'll fight it as long as I have a fist, and I'll bite it as long as I have a tooth left in my mouth until I go home to glory and it goes to perdition. Well, we realize that the snare of sin is something that is very, very difficult to handle in these days. Mainly because the rules are all being changed. And we look at a few of them. Man calls sin an accident, and God calls it an abomination. Man calls sin a defect, and God calls it, of course, a disease of the heart. Man calls sin a chance, and God calls it a choice that we make. Man calls sin an error, and we see, of course, that God calls it enmity. Man calls sin a liberty, and God calls it lawlessness. Man calls sin a trifle, God calls it a tragedy. Man calls sin a mistake, God calls it a madness. And man calls sin a weakness, and God calls it a wickedness. This arena of morality is one of today's greatest debates, as you well realize. The media is full of challenges nowadays as to what is right and wrong. At almost every level of our society, people are discussing what is acceptable anymore. Our leaders no longer set the standards for our country. They actually merely follow the popularity of the crowds as they seek votes for the next election. If a minority decides that an alternative lifestyle is acceptable to them, then they try to force everyone to accept it, making them right, of course. We no longer know what is sin in many, many ways. And we recognize that as we listen to society, they would prefer that we do not mention the subject at all, and that nothing is a sin anymore. It's only a sin if you decide it's a sin for yourself, and nobody else can tell you whether it is sin or not. If they can get everybody to do what they do, then obviously, then there is no more sin in their lives. So our society keeps changing the rules, as it were. It keeps changing as well the greatness of the events that are taking place and where it's leading us, which is a tremendous tragedy. And we recognize that as they change the rules and the standards, unfortunately, we seem to be going in entirely the wrong direction. We become more and more wicked as we go along. And no longer are we acceptable in God's eyes. That is where the real trouble starts. It doesn't matter what society says. It really only matters what God says, because in the final analysis, it is He that will determine what the consequences will be. What was shocking just a few years ago is no longer, of course, shocking to people anymore. It hardly even brings a smile or a smirk anymore. And what was condemned as evil is now condoned as being kind of upbeat, as it were. What was judged as being harmful is now protected as a right for many people. We have lost our way on the road of purity, and we don't know where we are going. The Bible tells it this way: there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And although many no longer know what sin is, believe me, God does, and He never forgets. Anything that is contrary to God's way is a sin in His eyes. In fact, literally, the word sin means to miss the mark. That's all. It's not actually to do great overt acts of disobedience, as it were, but merely to miss the mark. And God has given us a mark to aim at, which is His righteousness in all holiness. If we miss it, we have sinned and must bear the consequences of those sins. Some will lead us to an eternal hell of suffering. Some sins are more serious than others. Some are eternal in nature. Some are only temporary as far as our joy is concerned. Some will cause us to lose our peace of heart, or maybe our fellowship with God. And some, of course, will lead us into everlasting judgment. All sin is merely seeking our own way rather than God's way. And all sin causes us to be at enmity with God and with God's Word. And so there's a great effort to remove God's Word from all levels of society. All sin will be judged one day by a holy God if it is not forgiven and dealt with. And although the Scriptures list some 45 very specific sins in its pages, such as disobedience and drunkenness and lying and hatred and greed and pride and idolatry and adultery and all those kind of things, sin is really more of an attitude that leads to an action, because it starts in our thoughts and then it goes to the imagination and then it goes to becoming a deed that we probably never thought we would do in the beginning. We are born in sin. That is the inherent nature that every single human being has. And we will continue in sin until we find forgiveness. But unless we find forgiveness, we will die in our sins, and that's a tragedy beyond belief. So it is. The Scripture tells us here in verse 1, "Be attentive to my wisdom," God says. Incline your ear to my understanding. It's a critical thing to know what our sins are. The first thing that we see is that sin is deceitful. Solomon illustrates this in a way that is rather graphic in nature. And he doesn't, as it were, avoid the punches. We tend to talk in terms of generalities and vague insinuations, but God is rather specific when he spells out sin, and he makes sure that we don't get it wrong and that we don't make a mistake in this very vital area. Some years ago, Dr. Blank was an old Methodist preacher, and he was accused of speaking rather too plainly about some of the sins that people were doing. Some of his listeners thought it might upset the young folk. That's reverse now. It's the old folk that are upset, and the young folk know what's going on, isn't it, eh? But, you know, they thought that it would upset the young folk. And Dr. Blank replied, he said, "If I have a bottle of strychnine and the label on it says poison, would you suggest that I change the label to wintergreen?" He said, "The poison becomes even more dangerous when we do not know what it is. And therefore, we need to be careful as to what we label sin as, and the realization that although the labels may change by society, that actually the sin hasn't changed at all." Well, the first thing we notice that sin is deceitful, and it appears pleasant. He says there, "The lips of a loose woman drip honey." The old devil knows how to dress up the muck that it feeds the ignorant in our lives. Hollywood does a fantastic job of making sin look so good. Too good, isn't it? They know how to do that. They spend long hours doing that. The most ungodly people are often the prettiest and the most glamorous and the most appealing. And it is no mistake that the directors choose very carefully who the actors are and the role that they are going to fulfill in a particular film of one kind or another. Sin never comes to us in its final condition. Sin never comes to us in its final form, as it were. The mere fact that it is forbidden is sometimes some of its greatest appeal to us. Some of the nicest people that I've met are not Christians at all. They have such gracious words that flow from their tongue. And they have such wonderful deceit that it almost sounds believable. And that's what Solomon says here under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Her speech is smoother than oil. Sin practices how to speak well in order to deceive the gullible as they approach her. Secondly, we see that sin tastes bitter. In the end, she is as bitter as wormwood. Wormwood is a bitter-tasting plant. And although stolen fruit may be pleasant, it has a horrible hangover with it that doesn't go away with a cup of coffee or two, so it doesn't. Our experience of sin on a small scale is actually its tremendous frustration. It never seems to yield the joy that it promises people at first. Our imaginations get carried away and are stimulated to the point where we recognize that the reality of the situation is no longer apparent to us. But the heart is deceived into thinking that next time it'll be better. And that is unfortunately the snare and the addiction of so many things, that next time it'll be better. It never is better. Next time it's worse, and we have to have a little more. And next time it even is worse, and we have to have a little more as well. And the devil can duplicate all kinds of outward beauty and glory, but he can never duplicate inward joy or contentment. Only God can give that to us. Thirdly, we see that the deceitfulness of sin is that it ends in death. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Death is not merely the destruction of the body.
It is primarily separation from everything that is good and everything that is godly. Death is not merely the end of things. It is actually the separation from all that God intended for us to be in the beginning. And the penalty of sin is separation from God first and foremost. And Adam and Eve found that in the garden, that when they had sinned against God, immediately they were cut off from God's presence. God promised that it would happen, and it does happen every single time. There's never a mistake with God's word. Satan merely takes up the word of God, and sometimes he even uses it to deceive us in order that he kind of stimulates us to try to get the best of this world at any cost. And God says that there is the best in this world that he can give to us, but it's only according to his rules and his limitations. Satan's purpose is that sin would cause us to be separated from God forever. And that's his end result, is that not only are we made miserable by it, but that eventually we are cut off forever from God with no opportunity to repent at all. It is not satisfied until sin results in death and we end up in a lost eternity. Secondly, we notice that sin is demanding. And we recognize that no matter what sin it is, it always seems to attract us that we've got to have more of it. And in that sense, it is addictive. Keep your way far from her. Do not go near her door. You know, it's easier to avoid sin than it is to actually escape from the clutches of it. It's something like quicksand. If you know where the quicksand is, you can stay away from it. If you step into it, it's almost fatal. It is easier, of course, to recognize that we do not taste of the forbidden, because once we have tasted of it, we cannot seem to let it go. In fact, once the wine is tasted, it cannot be put away easily, and many have found that. Every sin is addictive and demands from us everything that we've got. At first, it may be small, and we are able to, as we say, maybe turn our backs on it. But the more that we have, the more it gets a hold of us and encompasses us and strangles us to the point where we can't do anything about it. And the wisest counsel that can ever be given to any kind of an addiction is don't start. Don't even start. Don't even think about it. And that is so critical. And sadly, so many of our young people are being entrapped and ensnared. And so the booze and the X-rated films and websites, the gambling, the rebellion, even the greed or the gossip, they're all in the same category. Turn away from every appearance of sin before we become entrapped and cannot turn away. And then we see that sin is constrictive, lest you give your honor to others. There's always somebody else who knows how to make a profit off the sins of the gullible. The weaknesses and the desires of people feed the ungodly with power and glory and wealth and all kinds of things. And while all the time claiming to give excitement, actually what it is doing is robs us of the glory that God himself has already given to us. The drug addict feeds the drug lords with wealth and with power. The alcoholic merely feeds the booze companies with more and more money. We recognize that the pimp feeds the favors of the prostitute's trade, and there's no end to it. Sin always leads to slavery in all of its ugly forms. The only demands that it makes upon us is that there's no end to it. There's no getting out of it. No greater thief is there than those that are entangled in sin and in lust. And then we see that sin is destructive, obviously. We need to open our eyes and look around at what the wages of sin is doing to people these days. as we recognize in our media, even in this last couple of weeks, that there are more and more people, addicts, that are dying from overdoses than there has ever been. It always attracts a great price for the momentary pleasure that is enjoyed by it. And that price can be very cruel, and nobody should ever expect honesty or justice when they're involved in sin. It's just not there. No one is honest in sinful situations. Remember, it is deceitful, and it's demanding, and it's ugly, and it's, as we play with it, it becomes an entanglement to it. He says there very simply, your body pays for it, the price of it. Your flesh and body are consumed. Long before your time, your body can be wasted away from the stress and the disease and the demands that sin places upon us. Watch the ungodly. Watch the immoral. Watch their faces and their bearing and their whole personhood. And in a very few short years, they're literally brought to destruction themselves. They bear the mark of sin itself. Doctors tell us that clean living people heal nearly twice as fast as other people do. Righteousness is health to the body as well as to the soul. I visited in many hospitals, and often there's, you know, two or three people in the same room. And I remember one time going in, and there was a believer had had a particular surgery, and the man beside him had had one nearly 2 weeks before. The Christian was going home in 3 or 4 days. The other man was not healing. Why? Well, unfortunately, he was an alcoholic, and there was no healing at all. Rembrandt, as you know, was the great painter in Holland, but you know, he painted two self-portraits of himself. One was when he was a young man, and one 20 years later. He determined in between that he would not deny himself any pleasure, and he sought out every delight that his appetite desired. He was untrue to himself, and he lost faith in other people as well. And as a result, the two pictures were rather graphic as to what the results were really like. The first painting showed a young man that was full of intelligence and vision, and he accomplished some of his greatest works at that time. And I've seen some of them in Holland, and they're absolutely amazing, so they were. But the more recent painting showed a middle-aged man, even though that he was still young in life, shrunken, weak, his eyes heavy, his eyes were dull, the light had gone out of his life completely, and sin had played the fool, and Rembrandt was left with the bill. It is a high price that we pay for sin in our lives. Secondly, we see that your pride prays. How I hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. Too late often comes the wisdom of listening to some godly advice along the road of life. The popular craze today is to despise correction as being something that is not necessary for us. It may seem smart to reject advice, but how sorry we can be later on in life. There is no undoing of sin and what has been committed. And you, as somebody said to me one time, he said, you can't live long enough to make all the mistakes yourself. Learn from other people's mistakes. And how important that was. Because of the fact that we need to beware of who we walk with, what we look at, who we play with. There are many traps in this world and snares. We need to beware of who we let into our lives to help us make the decisions that we make in life, because there are many deceivers. We need to beware who we turn to for help in this troubled world, because there are many demons as well. Sin is destructive, but sin deludes. We recognize that no matter how much it looks good, it has a powerful impact on us to anesthetize us to what is the truth and what is important. And we see, first of all, that although God has already glorified us, although God has already made us in His image, although God has already given us the very pinnacle of ability to learn and to understand and to gain wisdom, what He says there, He said, I have not obeyed the voice of my teacher. Eve was tempted to be dissatisfied with what God provided for her in the garden. And as a result, Satan came along and said that the fruit was able to make her wise. She was at the actual pinnacle of wisdom that has never been reached since, until she took the fruit and found that the wisdom that she gained between good and evil was something she couldn't handle at all. As often happens, most times people think that the sin itself, that we can handle it no matter what comes along. In reality, we can never handle it because it's too great for us. Here's a man who has a lovely family, whatever it is, and he turns to some lust of sin and spoils his whole family. Here's a woman that has everything she needs, but she has to have more and more and is never satisfied with it. Here's a young person with excellent health and a future before them, and they get hooked on drugs and their lives are literally ruined. Sin deludes us to throw off the good thing and to drink the deadly poison that we know will harm us. It tells us that we have to try to seek out every pleasure, that unfortunately what God has given to us is not good enough. But the excitement of sin ends up in the horror of finding death and misery at every turn. And then we see that we are already satisfied. He says there, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. God has abundantly provided for our care and for our needs and for our well-being as well as for our happiness as well. And that is what Jesus said concerning himself. He said, woe to those that are thirsty. He says, let them come and drink of the waters that I will give of him. And out of his innermost parts will flow rivers of living water. There's more to what Christ can provide than what anything this old world may ever provide. But God has placed limits upon our activities and our desires and our pleasures, and no matter what they are, there are always limits, and we overstep those limits like any limits in life. And when we do, we're in trouble. We're in a lot of trouble. And if you don't believe me, try going down the road exceeding the speed limit, and you'll see what kind of trouble it'll bring you eventually. Right? But the excitement, of course, of sin always has its allure for us. Excess in any area of life, of course, causes us, of course, to recognize that the good that we had, like Adam and Eve had, can be lost very quickly by overstepping the bounds that God has given us. Thus, the advice is to stick with what we know is proven to be beautiful. Contentment with godliness, Paul said to young Timothy, is great gain. What we've got and we're content with is one of the richest things that can happen, as we will see. Sin causes us to reject the blessings that we already have. We don't know the joy of freedom and of health and of peace and purity and godliness until, of course, they're taken away from us, or we've lost them, or we've destroyed them, and they can't be got back again. Counting our blessings every day is vital to being not deluded by this world. To know that God has already supplied us with so much and so many good things. And therefore, as we learn to enjoy what God has given to us, we're led into greater and greater joys that He has in store for us. No one can get away with sin at all, no matter what it is. And then finally, we see that sin defames. And the real problem is that God sees everything that we do. The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. Why do we think that somehow or other God doesn't see what our actions or our transactions are? There is nothing that he does not know or comprehend. Everything will be exposed sooner or later, no matter what we do. And Christ says that actually our deeds will be shouted from the housetop. Everything will be exposed. If not now, then certainly in that final day. Because God cannot tolerate any sin. It cannot go either undetected or unjudged. And therefore, because of that, we can be sure that our sins will find us out, as the scripture says. No one can get away with it. Because the soul that is stained with sin is stained for eternity unless it is cleansed and washed by the very precious blood of Christ. But then, you know, the tragedy is that sometimes God frees us to sin. That may sound strange, but in verse 22 we read there, his own iniquities entrap the wicked. Sometimes God delivers us up to the very vices and the cravings that we desire, and and we find ourselves more and more entrapped by it. The greedy cannot enjoy the wealth that they have accumulated because they've always got to have more. There's never enough. The gossip no longer can enjoy the friendship that they crave so much because they destroy it at every turn. The deceiver goes on being deceived and deceiving at every corner and therefore ends up not being able to trust anybody at all. And so we read in Romans 1 that God gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their heart. There comes a point in our lives, and no one knows where that point is, where God says, enough is enough. If that's the course you want to take, go ahead. And that's the worst thing that can ever happen to us. That is the worst thing that can ever happen to us. The fact that we are troubled by our sins is a good point. It means that God hasn't given up on us. The fact that we're worried about the consequences of our sins is a good thing because it means that the Spirit of God is still striving with us. And so nothing, of course, as we see, is able to get past the scrutiny of God. But if we turn against God and God's restraints, then we find that people themselves have lost the restraints in their own lives. And there's only nothing but to be drowned in darkness and despair. They deceived themselves that they could escape. And in God's great mercy, he does continue to convict us to a point. And then he says, you're on your own. And that's the worst thing that can happen to us, for God to say that we're on our own, because we can't handle anything on our own. And then thirdly, we see that God removes his hand. Because of his great folly, he is lost. Nothing is more terrible in life than to be lost, with no hope of ever being found at all. Nothing is more awful than to not know where we are going. How much more the soul that goes into eternity with no God with them at all, and they're lost forever. To have to face the blackness of sin's night with no hope is a great, great tragedy. To have only the memories of the many lost opportunities that we had and that we never took, or the words that we heard and never acted upon them, or the direction that was given to us and we never desired what was good. To have no comfort and no peace and no love and no satisfaction, and that is a terrible tragedy. And so the scripture tells us, as happened before in the days of Noah, God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. There is no guarantee that I can call upon the name of the Lord at any time and find forgiveness. That is only available as long as there's mercy and grace that is offered to us. The greatest exposure of our sins will be the place where we, of course, spend our eternity and the company of the people that we will find there. That will only then reveal the tremendous loss that we have had. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save the lost. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save the lost. How precious is that loving message? All of us start off in life lost. But Christ has come specifically to seek the lost in order that we might find forgiveness, that we might find hope, that we might find a home to go to, one that can never be taken away or destroyed or decayed. How important it is that we keep spiritual accounts with God. Lord, how am I doing? Lord, search me, O God, the psalmist said. Lord, look into my life. Are there things there that shouldn't be there? And be willing to take the steps to please Him and not to please ourselves. Be wise. Seek the Lord while He may be found, Isaiah said in chapter 55. Because when we seek the Lord, our whole life is transformed. Without Christ, I stand far off, a stranger and an outcast. With Him, I draw near and touch His kingly scepter. Without Christ, I dare not lift my guilty eyes. With Him, I gaze upon the Father and a friend. Without Christ, I close my lips in trembling shame. With Him, I open my mouth in petition and praise. Without Christ, all is wrath and consuming fire. With Him, all is love and peace for the soul. Without Christ is a gaping hell below me and eternal anguish. With Him its gates are barred to me by His precious blood. Without Christ all within me is terror and dismay. With Him the accusations are changed into joy and peace. Without Christ darkness spreads its horrors in front. With Him an eternity of glory is my boundless horizon. Question is, will sin rule our lives or will Christ reign supreme in our life? We have the choice, but the consequences we cannot determine, and the rewards we will not know until eternity. Let's sing in closing a couple of verses of "All that thrills my soul is Jesus."